Linda and I are really excited about today, and what we want to encourage you in is that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that means even if you're feeling tired or you got stuff going on back at home, who doesn't have stuff going on back at home? Right? I mean, issues just are, in the world you will have tribulation. Correct? But be of good cheer. Jesus said, because I have overcome the world. We serve a Savior who's got your back. He does. He's got your back, and you are supposed to be here. Try really hard to cast the cares of back home on the Lord, because what you're doing here is far more important for back home than trying to get it all straightened up back home right now. This is going to add the substance that's needed back home. I hope that makes sense. Now, we want to, just a couple practical things. A little short session on the roles of husband and wife this morning, then we're going to split up. Do we have the rooms all set up, Eric?
Yes.
Okay, great. And I've decided that I so appreciate and love Linda and so respect what she has to say. I've decided I'm just going to go to the ladies' session this morning and listen to her. So guys, you know, whatever you want to do, it's okay. I wish I could. I wish I could do that. Okay, so here's what I want to encourage us to do. Let's really put on our thinking caps. And if you feel tiredness kind of coming, either this morning or this afternoon, expect it. And if you have to get up and go stand in the back and shake off the drearies, do it. Don't let tiredness overcome you. You overcome it. Because we've got to keep our minds alert today. And we've got to, you know, we don't want to be like the disciples. Couldn't you pray with me for an hour? Jesus said, you see what I'm saying? We've got to keep ourselves alert. All right? So I do want to do this. And Linda Love, would you come up here a moment, please? We do want you to get books, and we have them out there. Again, we're not making any money off those books. We ordered a few so that you could buy them if you want to. And if they're gone, write them down and just order them from Amazon. Intended for Pleasure. We'll talk more about this today, by Dr. Ed Wheat. This is an incredible book about the glory of sex and marriage from God's point of view. He gives a great overview of it, and then deals with problem areas that people run into. And we'll talk a little bit about some problem areas today. It's a great book to have just to refer to, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. And it's safe. If you need a safe sex book, this one is safe. And it's
meaning
you don't have to worry about what you're going to find when you open up the page. It's not, there's nothing in here to cause you to stumble. But honestly, I think every married couple ought to have this on their shelf as a resource. It is incredible.
And then Gospel Primer, and we've already said, matter of fact, the gospel is the heartbeat of every marriage, and this is like a devotional. You can read it every day. It is one of the greatest books that we have found, and if you want it, you can come and get it right now, as long as you promise you'll read it. There you go, bro. Okay. All right. This one is called The Message of the Song of Songs. And it is a commentary on the Song of Solomon. And I tell you, I think some of the stuff out there in Christian circles is just ridiculous in terms of how it overreaches, causing the Song of Solomon to be this metaphor between us and Jesus. I'm sure there's a little bit of typology in there, but frankly, ladies and gentlemen, the Song of Solomon is about glorious romantic and sexual love between a husband and wife. That's what it's about. And this book does a great job on bringing it out. Song of Songs, you can go through it. It's a hot book, but again, it's a safe book. It's done well. Okay. This one's out there also. It's called The Marriage Builder. I already gave away one or two of those. This is just an extraordinary book, especially the first half of it. The whole thing is good, but man, it hits down on the issues that are your problem issues. I guarantee it. It really goes to the core and says, this is why you're having the conflicts. Buy it, okay? Buy that book. Okay. Word of greeting this morning at all?
Good morning. We're excited about today. Really, as we're standing here and looking into it, there's a real sense of anticipation about what God's going to be doing.
Thank you. Okay. Page 10 or 8, no, page 8 in your notebooks. Let's talk about God's plan for roles, God's order in marriage, there in page 8. 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And we're going to start all over. We're going to start up front here. And here's how we do this public reading thing. When I point to you, you're free to say pass if you just don't prefer to read in public. That is like totally okay. Even if half the people said they'd rather pass, that's okay. Otherwise, stand up and nice and loudly. We got some little feedback. People would like to hear it a little louder. Read the verse or whatever, a quote or whatever I have you read. So we'll start right over here. And 1 Corinthians 11, 3, please. Okay. It is very clear from the Word of God that the Lord has roles. And He said, hey, husband, Jesus Christ is your boss, right? And wife, I'm not going to say your husband is your boss. He's your head. He's your covering. There's an order here in God. And guys, we're going to talk about today what it is to be a loving head and a loving covering over a wife. But right now, I just want to talk about the concept of roles. You and your wife are totally equal in value, but you're different in function and different in roles. And we don't want to assume that everybody knows. Linda and I made the mistake when we first started doing this of kind of just rushing over this, thinking everybody understands this. And we found quickly that that's not the case. So, the husband is the, in God's plan, is the head. He's the leader. He's the protector. He's the one that provides covering. Most men, not only in the world, but unfortunately in evangelical Christianity, are asleep on the job when it comes to protecting and covering their wives. They're very passive. They just as soon sit and click the remote as to get up and pursue their wife. Husbands, part of being head means you're pursuing all the time. You're pursuing. You're wanting to find out what's going on inside of her head, and you're wanting to cover her and help her and pray for her and serve her. And most men are asleep, and so I'm going to have every man who's asleep come up here, and we're going to give you a whack, okay, to wake you up, all right? This is a big, big deal. Most men carnally read this, and they think, oh, good, she's got to do what I say. Totally not what this is about. Totally not what this is about. And the wife is the helpmate. She is to be submissive to the husband, to show respect to the husband. God looked at man. And he looked and he said, that'll never do. You need help, right? How many of you guys say, boy, I know I need help, right? And God said, I'm going to give him a helper fit for him, suitable for him. And glory to God to bring the beautiful picture together. He brings the wife as the helpmate. And our culture screams and says this idea of helper or helpmate is a subpar role. That is so ridiculous, because really the helper role in, and you'll see it here in a minute, is so glorious, and it is so necessary. And our culture has so blown it by saying, women, you just need to go be like men, and because that's where you're going to get your fulfillment. And that's not God's plan. It's not God's design. So anyway, I'm going to help you as you think through, because you're getting thrown at you all the time, the cultural view of this idea of equality, not in value, but in role between a husband and a wife. So let's look at this together. All you have to do is look at the scriptural roles in the Trinity of God, the triune nature of God. How many gods are there, ladies and gentlemen? There is one God. You shall love the Lord your God. He is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yet in the one God, there are how many persons? They're all equally God, and they all have different functions. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is any one of them better than the other? Absolutely not. God the Father has always been God the Father. And he's always related to the Son as a father relates to the Son. The three members are equal in power, other attributes, but the Father has greater authority. He has a leadership role among the triune one God. He speaks and he initiates, but the word of creation is carried out through the Son. The Father didn't die for our sins. The Son died for our sins. The Holy Spirit didn't die. And the Father was not poured out on the church at Pentecost for the power of God. When we speak of having the power of God, it's the Holy Spirit through whom we have the power of God. So next person, read John 5:19 there, please. Nice and loud, if you would. Now, is that an awesome statement or not? Jesus Christ is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is ruler over it all. And what does he say? I do nothing except with the Father, what I see the Father. Does that make him less somehow? Do you see it? Okay, Jim, we'll go back to you. John 12:49. Do you see the picture here? And do you see that Jesus is not somehow diminished in his glory because he is in a role of following the Father's initiative? Do you see that? Please. Okay. I know you're kind of going, yeah. Listen, I really want you to go home and I want you to study those scriptures and I want you to really think deeply about it. Wives, especially you. I want you to understand in that little parallel, you're kind of like the son and the husband's like the father. I've got to be careful with that because I'm not saying you're like the son and the husband's like the father, but it's a beautiful picture of roles working to make the complete picture. And it doesn't work when we take it on ourselves by our own carnal mind and understanding and say, well, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I'm just as good as he. When we start thinking and the devil comes and he says, would God really want you to follow that man? Right? And the devil comes whispering that kind of stuff. We need to go, step on his neck, break his neck. And we need to say, I follow what God says. And I'm not going to let you twist the word of God. Okay? Okay, so now let's talk about the roles then. The husband and wife. Listen, I got to tell you, when Linda and I were engaged, and we were, before we were engaged, I think before we were still kind of feeling this thing out, trying to decide whether God wanted us to get married, and we went to Friendly's to have dinner one night, and we sat out. It was a kind of a springy night, and we just sat out in the van, and I said, can you give me your understanding of what the roles are? Guys, by the way, it's often a wise idea to ask questions of your wife, let her talk instead of you telling her the way it is, okay? She probably already knows everything that you already think about everything anyway. Find out what she thinks. Okay, so... So I said, just tell me, how do you see the biblical roles of husband and wife? And I sat there and just basked in this glorious, these pictures that Linda gave. And it just so captured the heart of God in Scripture. And some of what you have here in your notes are that. And it would be well worth your time on a date. It'd be well worth your time alone to read over these statements about the roles of husband and wife. So we're going to, you still have a mic, right? Okay, I'm going to ask you to come up and read a part just in a moment, okay? So notice it says the husband's and wives' roles, first and foremost, are a beautiful picture to the world of Jesus Christ's relationship to his bride, the church. Let that settle in. They are united in vision, passion, love, and holiness. It's joy upon joy that their essence as a couple is encompassed by the grace, love, guidance, and provision of a holy and faithful God. This couple essence encompasses and flows through and undergirds their family. Get that. It's not two, it's one. And they're functioning together in different roles designed by God. Don't you dare go messing with God's design. Bow under God's design. Learn to love God's design. Learn to say, God, help me to do my part in your design instead of being so focused on trying to get him to do his or her to do hers. Could you read the next part there, Linda Love?
Both the husband and the wife live first for the pleasure and exaltation of God. He is the ultimate source for all that they need. They realize that this is a truth for them individually and that it is a truth for them as a couple. He is the one they are quickest to turn to in times of anxiety, doubt, fear, anger, and confusion. He is equally the one they are quickest to turn to in times of joy and gladness. Their relationship with their Lord must take first place. All else is weakened when Jesus is not the treasure, the priority, and the source of true and abundant life.
Okay, hold it right there, please. Somebody shared with me this morning, they were saying, you know, last night was so good, but there's parts of it that are really hard, especially if a husband or wife isn't in sync with God. Because they're looking at that and they're saying, what hope is there for me? Because honestly, we can do all this talk, but honestly, I'm not feeling close to God, or I'm not spending time with God. And some of you in the room are in that place, okay? And I understand. And so I'm begging you, I'm begging you in Christ's name to hear me when I say this. There's not option A and option B. God has one way that works. And his way that works is him first. So, if you in your mind say, well, I can't do that. I'm busy this and I'm doing this. What I would say to you is I have a lot of mercy for you and a lot of pity for you, and I would love to help you, but you're not going to get it without doing it God's way. You just won't. There's a glorious picture. Read it sometime in Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, y'all know Jeremiah the prophet, right? In the Old Testament, God speaks to Jeremiah and he says, be astonished, O heavens, and be greatly troubled, because my people have committed two great evils. First, they have rejected me, the fountain of living waters. So, you have, okay, now this is a desert-dwelling kind of people, right? They need water. So the picture is this fountain of water. And living water back then would have been very significant, because there was toxic water and then there was really healthy water. So God says, here I am, and I'm this constant spring of living water for refreshment and joy. God doesn't tell you to do things so he can keep you under this burdensome, do it, obey God. God says, do what I say so you can have life. I've created you to have joy and life. And he says, I'm the fountain of living waters. You come and get life from me. But he says, my people have rejected. So you get this picture, they're there, and here's this living water, and they go like that. And then he says, and they have hewn out for themselves, or dug out for themselves, cisterns, which would have been a picture of a big hole, maybe with kind of firmed up clay or whatever to hold water. They've hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. So here's the picture. They reject, and then they pour in this water, and it's cracked, and the water keeps leaking out. here's God overflowing with life, and they're down on their knees trying to dig down and get this muddy water and get it in their mouth. And God says, what's up with that? Do you see it? Oh, please see it. Please see it. She can't be that for you. He can't be that for you. There's no source of life in him of himself or of herself. But here's this fountain of living waters. And you can go to him every second of every day and get life. That's what this is about. So the husband and wife, if these roles are going to work, understand that they're not going to leech off of each other, thinking that those are the cisterns that are broken. Every one of us in this room are broken. Isn't that right? Aren't you broken? You don't hold what they need. Are you kidding me? I am so glad Linda is not looking to me as her source. Boy, what a miserable life she would have. Okay, keep going.
You know, besides my childhood, I have had three major seasons of life. My first marriage, my being a single mom, and then marriage to Chris now, and family life. And each of those three seasons has held tremendous amount of lessons. My first marriage was rocky and difficult. I was pregnant at 19, married, and we were thrown in our youth to a relationship that was difficult for years, and God redeemed parts of it, but there was a difficulty to it. So I know what it's like to be in a difficult marriage, and I know what it's like to see my selfishness day after day and to see the effects of my selfishness upon my husband. A lot of what I've learned about controlling my tongue has come from knowing what it means to not control my tongue and to see the damage that that's caused. So I know that. I know single life. I know married to a wonderful husband. I know those three things, and I will tell you this. God is enough, and God is faithful and good, and all we need in the middle of whatever it is that you're in, he's enough. And so as we tap into him and we learn what that means and we learn the lessons we have for us, he opens up himself more and more so that we can walk in it more and more.
And sometimes people say, okay, Chris, okay. How do I do that? So maybe some of you are thinking, listen, it is not complicated. You go as you are. Go somewhere and get on your knees. And you just begin pouring out your heart. God, I can't do this. Lord, you know I can't do it. Look at me, Lord. I'm reacting. I'm yelling. And God, I'm so hurt by what he said or what she said. Lord, you've got to help me. Help me walk godly. Help me to be forgiving. And you pour your heart out to God. Or you get up and you go outside. And you go for a walk with God. And you commune and you say, Lord, you're the fountain of living waters. I need your life. Show me if there's any sin going on in me so I can repent of that first. And then, Lord, give me the help that I need. And you have this thing going. And then you go get your Bible and you sit down and you open up the book of Philippians or you open up the book of Ephesians and you just start reading down and say, now show me how to live here, Lord. Okay? That's how you move toward God. You don't just think about what you're not doing right in God. You move toward him in repentance and trust that the blood of Jesus cleanses you. And then you pour out your heart and commune.
Because it is so very easy for God's children to make idols, truly we are idol factories. The husband and wife must encourage and support and challenge one another with the truths of the gospel, the glories of the cross, and the wonders of eternity.
Go ahead and read the next section.
It is critical that both husband and wife have a complete understanding of their individual roles in the context of marriage. While they've been created by God to be equal in value and personhood, they have also been created by him to operate in distinctly different ways. There is dignity, infinite beauty, and absolute rightness in a marriage where both husband and wife seek to bring pleasure to the heart of God by walking in the roles that he has created for them. The heartfelt knowledge of these truths are profound and life-changing when coupled with surrender, wisdom, and the grace of God.
And we would underscore the grace of God, because you're going to fail. And your spouse is going to fail continually. And when that happens, we are not then chained by our failures, because the blood of Jesus has broken those chains forever. Past, present, and future sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses me from mine. He cleanses Linda from hers. And we can walk in the glory of that gospel together, so that one failure that trips us up and hurts us, we can talk and we can pray and be forgiven, and it's gone. It no longer lingers and holds on to us. It's gone. It's gone. And we're fresh. And we can be fresh at any moment because of the glories of the blood of Jesus. Okay, here's what we want you to do. 5 minutes. We want you to separate out. Lights on in the room. And you're going to get together. And then you have down here the husband and the wife. Husband, you're going to read. Sit there with your wife, and you're going to read out loud, "The husband joyfully and willingly leads, guides." And then wife, you're going to read, "The wife joyfully, willingly honors, respects." You're just going to read that together out loud. And we're just going to give you like 5 minutes or so to do that and to let those words permeate in, just to whet your appetite so you can talk about them later. Separate out. Go ahead, get alone, and we'll call you right back here in 5 minutes. Got good news for you. When this thing of working on marriage is one of the hardest things in life, isn't it? It's because of our flesh. But here's the good news. Jesus reaches his arms out to you and he says, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Isn't that wonderful? So we come as those who feel like we're buffoons, that we can't do this. And Jesus says, "I know you can't. That's why I want you to come to me, because you'll find help from me." Glorious truth.